Well, our gospel lesson contains, among many other things, one of the most well-known verses of Scripture, or at least one of the most well-known references to a verse in Scripture. Watch any sporting event, sooner or later you'll see somebody holding up a sign saying John 3:16, which I don't for a moment denigrate what they're doing. I think it would be a little more helpful if they would put a little more context around there, because I think we've now reached the point in our culture where John 3:16 means, oh, it's that sign behind the goalposts, as opposed to meaning, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and all the rest of it. But what's going on in this passage? We tend to, and I'm as guilty of this as any, when I think of John 3, I think of John 3:16, and that's honestly about it, until I actually go and look at it. And we're certainly not going to dismiss the value of that verse, but what I am more interested in doing in this season of Lent is to spend a little bit more time with Jesus and his interaction with Nicodemus, and spend a little more time with one of Nicodemus's questions, which I think is a question that we have as well, or at least it can be. And in John chapter 3, verse 4, Nicodemus asks a fairly reasonable question, that how can a person be born when they're old? Which, without any context, once again, makes no sense until you go back a verse. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And the notion of being born again is one that, once again, has sort of come into our culture as a catchphrase. And we use it, and we use it correctly most of the time, but I sometimes wonder if it would do us some good to think about what it might actually mean, or at least to revisit what it might mean. Probably not covering anything that's brand new, but perhaps by spending some time with it, we can think at least a little bit about what it means for us. And that's where the sermon title comes from. How many times can we be born? Well, we all know we can be born once because we're here. That's pretty straightforward, and that's sort of the heart of the question that Nicodemus has. And when we look at this passage, we see that Nicodemus came to see Jesus at night because, well, he didn't want to make a big thing of it. My understanding, or at least my best understanding of Nicodemus, is that he was a person with a good heart who wanted to know, but was in an unpleasant situation where Jesus was already being regarded as a bit of a rebel, someone who was stirring up a mess, that was going to unseat even perhaps the group of people that Nicodemus was a part of, was going to cause problems. And so for Nicodemus to go and see him openly was just going to cause complications. And I've heard I heard a lengthy sermon once about what a coward Nicodemus was, which I thought was unkind and probably unnecessary. I think Nicodemus was just being careful. And for that matter, maybe he was just really busy during the day and this is the only time he could come and see Jesus, but whatever it might be, he comes and sees Jesus at night and says, we know that you're a teacher, you've come from God, no one can do what you do except with God being with you. And in reply to that, Jesus doesn't say thank you, or doesn't say a lot of things he might. He says, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again. Which was one of Jesus' patterns. Not so much dismissing the question asked, but getting past the literal wording of the question, if you will, to what's actually going on. Because what Nicodemus is doing with that question is he's saying, what's happening here? Because when Jesus arrived on the scene doing what he was doing, he didn't follow any of the usual paths to get there. Now, there were certainly traveling rabbis. There was nothing unusual there. But they tended to come from some kind of lineage that would suggest they would be there. They tended to come from well-educated families, or at least a well-educated tradition, and they would then go and travel around and teach. Well, Jesus didn't really come from that background. And then he wasn't teaching like everybody else was anyway. He wasn't saying, let's take a look at this one verse in the Torah, and let's take it apart and come up with all of the many possible interpretations. No, he was telling people their sins were forgiven, which was an unusual statement. And he was saying things like, pick up your mat and walk, to people who are crippled. He was telling stewards to go and find big buckets of water and serve them to wedding guests, at which point they were miraculously turned into wine. Now, we don't know everything that Nicodemus knew about Jesus, but he knew there was something different. And so when Jesus answers that question, he's not ignoring what Nicodemus asks. He's getting to the point of why Nicodemus is asking him any questions at all. And as is always the case, when you get a dramatically different response than what you're expecting, you tend to ask some questions. And Nicodemus, in this case, responds to the literal meaning of Jesus' statement, then ask, well, what do you mean? You're born once. You can't go back to your mother's womb and be born again. That doesn't make any sense. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. And what Jesus does in that point is he moves Nicodemus past the literalness of what he's saying, and he's talking about the transition from who you were before you were in this relationship with God to who you are now is as dramatic as being born. Because really, as transitions go, the two big ones in human beings are the beginning and the end. And the transition from life to death, we don't know what it looks like on the other side, but it's quite dramatic. But going from not being born to being born is a big thing. Well, we remember it every year. We pay attention to that. We have parties around it. We have called them birthday parties. It's as dramatic a change as it can be. And from an external sense, it's as if there is nothing and then there is you. And yes, we know about development and all that. And they did back then, too. It wasn't like you suddenly were created at the moment you were born. But there's this coming into being of something that was never there before. And Jesus says that if you want to enter the kingdom of God, it's going to be as dramatic as that, but you're going to be born of water and the Spirit. Well, what could that mean? And that's one that's given people all kinds of pause over the years, trying to figure out what does it mean to be born of water and to be born of the Spirit. And I think we've perhaps spent more time than we really needed trying to figure out exactly what the details of that might mean, if you will. What Jesus is saying is that when you want to move into the second birth, there's a profoundly spiritual thing happening. And when he talks about water, he's alluding to his own baptism and to the baptism that John provided and to the ritual washing, use of water in a religious sense that was known to the Jews and to many other religious organizations. And he's saying things happen that change us in ways that we will never be the same again, in the same way that being born changes us in ways that will never be the same again, but not in the usual way. He goes on to say that flesh, human beings, whatever you want to call it, gives birth to flesh. But the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. Now he does say, you should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again, which I think is a bit of a, not so much a complaint about Nicodemus, but a bit of an arched eyebrow. And later on he says, you know, you're Israel's teacher. What do you mean you don't understand it? It should be perfectly clear to you. And in Nicodemus's defense, and perhaps even in ours, I think it was perfectly clear to him as long as you didn't use metaphors he'd never encountered before. Because Nicodemus certainly knew of people who had made a transition from not following God as the Jews did to those who did. They called them God-fearers, proselytes. There's all kinds of names for them. Nicodemus knew that people would move into this relationship and it would change everything. Jesus is just putting it in a way that makes it unmistakable that it's a dramatic change. And all of this is hardly new to any of you or to any of us. But the question I have, that as Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus and telling Nicodemus he needs to be born again, he's not talking to some miscellaneous person. He's talking to someone who was given the responsibility of teaching the nation of Israel, God's people. And in other places, Jesus talks about how that he comes to not abolish the law, not to abolish everything about Judaism, but to fulfill it, to make it fully whole. In a very real sense, Nicodemus is someone who is already in. Who is already in this relationship with God. It's an incomplete one, I think we can fairly say, but it was still there. And as I was thinking about that, that's where my thinking began to diverge somewhat into something a little bit different. And I thought, well, if Nicodemus needed to be born again, Well, I wonder if I do. Again. And I started thinking about that, and I started to think, is it possible that we have perhaps, and I say perhaps, because I'm not certain about this, have we turned this idea of making a transition from not being in this relationship to being in this relationship to being an all or nothing thing, which it is, but then that we never have to think about it again? And that's where I started to wonder, how many times can we be born? And if Nicodemus, someone who is well aware of God, needed to be reminded, prodded, pushed even into an understanding that perhaps what he knew about God was not as full as it could be and might even be inadequate, maybe mine has a little bit of work to do too. And I hasten to say that I'm not for a moment suggesting that once you have made the decision to embrace this relationship with God through Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, that you are required to do anything else. Scripture makes it perfectly clear that that is the hallmark of this new reality that we have. You move into that relationship, you're in that relationship. Was Nicodemus in a relationship with God? Well, yes. Empowered by the Holy Spirit? Well, yes, because that's how relationships with God work. But was it through Jesus? Well, no, it wasn't, because he didn't know who Jesus was. There was a lacking bit of understanding for him, and he moved into that, as far as I know. But how much deeper and more significant was Nicodemus' sense of who God was and who he was in relationship with him when he revisited the notion that maybe he needed to know more. Maybe there was more than he had already done. And so I'm not planning, I'm certainly hoping I don't in any way make anyone wonder if they're actually saved or not, because of course you are. But might we not, in this season of Lent, where we're looking at ourselves and we're looking at Jesus in different ways, maybe there's more for us to know. Maybe there's more for us to ponder. Or more for us to think through. And maybe we can be born again, if you will. Not because what we have is inadequate, but because there's more yet. And it comes back to that analogy that I've used before of a balloon. If you take a balloon and you blow air into it, is the balloon full of air? Well, of course it is. But if you blow more air into it, is it still full of air? Yes. Was it not full of air before? Well, it's a nonsensical question. It's always full of air. Just sometimes it has more air in it than it did before. We're born again. We are in that relationship with God through Jesus. It is unassailable. It is part of the fabric of the universe, of existence now. But can we know Jesus more? Can we have another significant step forward into our relationship with God? Well, I think we can. And I don't know what you're doing to sort of honor Lent. I don't know if you're doing any particular Lenten exercises, because you don't have to. There's no obligation. But whatever you're doing in this Lenten season, it might be worth pondering the possibility that, not that you have an inadequate salvation, because you don't, your salvation is perfectly adequate, but pondering the possibility that maybe there's more that you could have to add to what you have already, to make this relationship with God you have even richer, even more full. And it's not that there's a critical lack, as there was with Nicodemus, that's where the analogy breaks down, but that there's the possibility that even those of us who know, who have been in the church for years and years, and it's easy for us to think that we've got this figured out and we will just continue moving on as we, not so much as we always have, but just continuing as we're going. Inertia, as a friend of mine said, is not always a bad thing, and it's not always a bad thing. But maybe this Lenten season, we can take a look and see if there's more for us than what we already have. That inertia that has taken us this far and has brought us to a good place, maybe we need to take a step beyond that. And maybe, just maybe, at some point we will look back on this Lenten season and say, you know, there was a change there that was, it was almost as if I was born all over again. I don't know that that will happen. We don't predict these things because, as Jesus also says, the Spirit is like the wind that blows wherever it pleases. But I think it's okay for us to ask. To ask that a gracious God, through the Holy Spirit, might open our eyes to perhaps more of what we already know. To make the relationship we already have with God that much better, that much deeper, that much richer. Nicodemus left his encounter with Jesus changed forever. He knew a lot of stuff already. He was well regarded in the religious community, but he was changed. We can be too. If this Lenten season is an opportunity for us to revisit that, to make another step forward, perhaps even move to another level, whatever analogy you like the most, and that would make this an unusually good Lent, and I hope that we have it, but only as we ask, and only as we're open to it, will it happen.